Been to any weddings lately? Been to any places that, the best celebration happens, which is the wedding? Just recently in our church alone, our children's director was at a wedding of a longtime friend of ours here at Palm Harbor. My wife and I, and we were at a wedding last week. It just seems there's like weddings everywhere. Anybody like weddings? Only a couple of you? I can't see all of you. I just love weddings. Weddings is the only place, right, where you can sing, dance, laugh, knock over your friend's food and drink at the table, fall over, and everyone say, "Oh, it's fine, it's a wedding," right? My name's Keith Harcombe. I'm your lead pastor here at Palm Harbor, and we're on our third week in our series, Aha Moments. Moments when we have a theophany, an awareness of God, or an epiphany, a new awareness of God, or a moment when we say, "Aha, I think I've got it. I think I now finally understand what this particular thing is about." Of course, one of my favorite aha moments is when I was at a wedding. In fact, I was officiating the wedding, but this wedding that we were at was at my first church at Wellspring, and these two people were like the darlings of Wellspring, and everybody was excited about this one wedding that they were going to have, and they were excited for them because they had been transformed in the church. I'd had the privilege of welcoming them into membership in the church. I'd seen their lives transformed. In fact, I'd actually baptized Lexi. I've got a picture of you for it here. I baptized Lexi in the Tampa Bay by Oldsmar here. You got that for me. Thanks, Owen. But Lexi was getting married to, a beautiful night. Look at that. Gorgeous. And Lexi and Tim were getting married, and they were getting married outside at this church and had the Christmas lights, dangling down. It looks like there's something happening, It was beautiful. And on the bride's side of the aisle was everybody in Narcotics Anonymous. And on the groom's side of the aisle was everybody in Alcoholics Anonymous. And these people had been transformed, and they'd witnessed their lives change. There was three pastors there who had watched their lives be transformed. I'd had the privilege of baptizing Lexi, and then I had the privilege of them asking me if I would do premarital counseling with them for them to be married. And the day came, and it was a great day. And the procession went on, the bride came down, and as the bride came down, and Tim and Lexi decided that they wanted to serve each other in washing each other's feet, which takes a long time, by the way. No, don't do that in your wedding. It just takes forever. And after they'd washed those feet, they moved from outside where we'd done the wedding ceremony into the gym, the last wedding ever in the gym at this church, at Bay Hope Church, and we danced on those feet in there. My whole family was there, all six of us were there, and we danced all night. We looked around, there was some people, and there was one thing missing. Of course, it was AA and NA. There was one thing missing. What was it? Alcohol. There was no wine, there was no spirits, but there was some beer. Ginger beer, all different flavors of ginger beer that everybody could drink. Of course, some people couldn't handle the fact that there was no beer or alcohol in that little tipple, But it was one of the best weddings I'd ever been to, one of the best weddings I'd ever officiated at. And as I looked around at what was going on, everyone was dancing and, knocking things over, the usual stuff that you do, requesting songs that everybody dances to at the weddings. As I looked around, I had an aha moment. This wasn't about there being no alcohol there. That's not the aha moment, by the way. The aha moment was the fact that all of these people cared about these two transformed man, transformed woman being absolutely united in holy matrimony to themselves, to each other, and to God. And they wanted to get close to each other, and they wanted to get closer to God. And everybody in that room, everybody in that place wanted this to work out. They wanted this to work out so that Christ would be glorified. In our Bibles today, which we're going to read, we're in John chapter 2. And it's about a wedding. And at this wedding, guess what was missing? Alcohol. John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11 is where we are today. If you've got your Bibles with you, open it. If you want to look on your phone where you normally are, just go there. Google it. John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. The wedding at Cana in John's Gospel, the only place it's recorded. The next day, it starts off, chapter 2. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Now, normal, everyday weddings in Hebrew culture happen on Wednesday. In other translations, it says the third day. Normal wedding days were on a Wednesday, and they were humble events. I mean, they happened for 2 days, but the people were poor, just like Tim and Lexi were in the wedding that I was in. I was a cheap deal. You can't say that, but I was a cheap deal, and this is what exactly was happening here. It was a cheap event because it was being held in their home. And most everyday weddings were held in the home, and the bride and groom were heralded, like looked after like a king and queen. And they were walked through the streets of the city around Galilee under chuppah, which is like a little covering that goes over your head, like a little umbrella. And everyone would say congratulations, or they would, you know, well done kind of thing. And they'd walk around the streets for king and queen for the day. It was a 2-day event. And so this particular wedding had a different guest. Of course, Jesus came with his disciples. So it's just 5 of the disciples. Just 5 of them came, and they were invited to this wedding. And it was kind of a family wedding because mom came too, right? Mom, Mary of Jesus, she came too. Now, mom obviously had some sort of vested interest in the wedding. Some scholars say that she knew the mother-in-law. She knew the mother of the groom. They say that the groom's mother might have been Salome, who was at the cross. So she had some vested interest. She obviously had some power in the wedding, because all of a sudden she turned to her son and said, hey, Jesus, there's no wine left. There's no wine. Jesus obviously knew there was no wine. Mary was obviously a little concerned for the bridegroom, it being her friend's son. And she was concerned that he would save face, because the bridegroom was responsible for making sure that the guests that he invited were able to be fed and watered for the time, especially they needed wine. So Jesus turned to his son, sorry, Mary turned to his son and said, Jesus, there's no wine. Implying, hey, I know you can fix it. I knew you can fix it. I knew you can figure this out. Verse 4, Jesus replies, dear woman, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come. Now, some have said that the way woman is said here is kind of condescending, but it's the same way, same manner, same word that Jesus uses to talk to his mom when she's at the foot of the cross weeping for him. So it's gentle, it's caring, it's, woman, it's not right yet. More like in a motherly kind of tone, mom, it's just not right now. Some have said when he says it's not now, it's if you start it now, then after the miracles start, then the persecution starts. And when the persecution starts, then it's the trial, then it's the suffering, then it's the death on the cross. You don't know when these things should happen, it implies. Some say that it's Jesus saying, I'll do my things. God will do the things when he knows it's going to happen. Verse 5. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, if you want a theology of Mary, maybe you've heard some theologies in your time about what Mary, how we should venerate Mary, how we should lift her up, and you've got some theologies of her. This is the best theology ever you can have of Mary. These five words: do whatever he tells you to. Do whatever he tells you. These are five key words that are really important for the rest of the wedding that we've got on record here. I've got like a picture here for you to look at. This is an icon. Icons tell us something about it. It's not an absolute depiction. Somebody's not sitting there drawing what's going on. This is an icon for us to look at what's happened. You can tell Jesus and Mary are on the left. Yeah, Jesus got the yellow around his head. You know, he's the anointed one. And then Mary's the one knocking him on his shoulder saying, hey, where's the wine? Where's the wine? You can see that just behind it. And then the servants are here at the front with the six water jars. We're going to get there. And then you can see the bride and groom right in the middle there looking like a king and queen. And then the bridal, the mother of the bride and the mother of the bridegroom either side. And what are they all looking at? They're all looking at Jesus. What am I going to do? In fact, there's somebody pointing right at him here. Where's the wine? And the servants are filling the jars. And these icons help us to meditate on what it was like there. I wouldn't want to be at this wedding because there's hardly any food on the table. See that? No food for me, you know, kind of thing. But this is an icon representing what it was possibly like at Cana in Galilee. Verse 6 says, standing nearby were six stone water jars. So presumably some time has gone by before Mary has said they have no more wine. It was used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. This is what the jars look like, these big things. How much can fit in these jars? 20 to 30 gallons. That's a lot of water. You got to understand that in Jewish culture, the streets were really dirty, and when you walked in somebody's house, you took your sandals off, took your flip-flops off, and washed your feet because the streets were dirty. So there was a lot of water that was needed for that. And then in between each course of a meal, you would wash your hands from your elbow down to your fingertips to get ready for the next course. So these urns were normal in a Hebrew house in first century Israel. So Jesus walks over to these jars and he tells who? The servants to fill them with what? Water. That's the first command. So the servants are doing what mama tells them to do, right? Mama says, do what Jesus says. Jesus says, fill the water jars up with water. So they fill them up just like they're told. And then they follow the second commandment, take some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So there's two commands there. Notice what the disciples are doing in this particular moment. Nothing. Standing there watching. Jesus is doing nothing neither. He's not like stirring it up or adding some magic potion into it. He's just saying, do this. Do this. And the servants take out. It says dip out. They take a portion of it and walk over with this water, almost wine kind of thing, walk over and give it to the master of ceremonies. When the master of the ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine, but you have kept the best till now. The master of ceremonies gets the water in the cup. This is like the head waiter, like the person in charge, the day of coordinator at the wedding, you know, when you those weddings and they're in charge kind of thing. And all of a sudden there's this like record scratch. Calm down, everybody. Listen up. We got wine. We got the best of, in fact, It's a Merlot. It's a Chardonnay. It's a Dom Sauvignon, whatever it is. This stuff is really good. Most bridegrooms, they bring the good stuff at the beginning. Notice the MC doesn't say anything to Jesus or anything about Jesus. It doesn't say, hey, the special one's here, and that's why we got wine. He doesn't say, oh, thankfully the real disciples are here, and now we got wine. Who does he venerate? The bridegroom. The bridegroom's like, hey, bonus, we got wine. We got wine. Come and join us. It's gonna be so good. And how much wine do they have in these six jar waters of with 30 gallons in them? Six times 30 is. Somebody help me. 180 gallons. Not even the most drunken sailors can drink that much wine. See, the aha moment here at this wedding is not that they didn't have wine and now they had it. In Jewish understanding, 7 is the number that means perfection or wholeness or altogetherness. How many jars were there? There was only 6. 6 symbolized the law and how much the law was never able to help us fully for salvation. 6 symbolized that it will do some of it. And Jesus comes along, and not only does he fill the jars, but he overflows. There's enough wine for everybody, and overflow, and symbolizing his grace being enough for everybody. And the final verse of our text today, it says, the most miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. It was the first time he revealed his glory. You see, what's so interesting about this is that the bridegroom is revered. The bridegroom is venerated. Not the disciples. Not even Jesus at this particular part of the story. And in our understanding, the church is the bride of Christ. And who is the bridegroom? Christ. Christ is glorified by the church. The church glorifies Christ, and then this wedding symbolizes how much his grace is there for us. See, the big aha moment for us today is that we should do as Mary says. We should do what Mary told us to do. Do what Mary said to the servants. Notice the servants did all the action. We should do what Mary does. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. And what does Jesus tell us to do? What is it that we should do today? What are his commandments for our lives that we absolutely should do? Well, the first one, of course, we call them sacraments because they're sacred and they're the things that Jesus told us to do. And Jesus told us to do these things in perpetua. The first one, of course, is to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we do that. We did it at the beach not long ago. We'll do it next week with the babies here in the sanctuary. And the second one is to take the body and the blood together. We call it communion. The last couple of weeks, I've been at a type of church that only certain people were allowed to take communion. I was at a different denomination of church that says only certain people who've jumped through certain hoops are allowed to take communion. Some of you might know what kind of church that is. And this only fires me up. This only encourages me to tell all of you to do what Jesus did. Not what I tell you to do, not what a denomination might tell you to do. But it's what Jesus said to you. And Jesus said to you, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he also said, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He said, take the cup, the wine. Take this cup and drink it amongst you. Wait a minute, you haven't done these hoops. No, he didn't say that. He passed it around. And each person that was there, whoever was there at the table, drank it. And the night before Jesus was sent to the cross, he gathered with his disciples and those who had been following him. And he might have said something like, hey, there's going to be tons of things everybody else tells you to do. There might be some churchy people that tell you to do things. There might be some pastors, vicars that tell you to do things. But above everything else, do this. And he took common day things, just like this wedding. He took common day things like bread. Everybody could eat bread. And he took the bread after the meal was over and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he passed it around everybody there. Not really sure what was going on. Not really sure why they were eating again after they'd already eaten. So this is my body. Remember me this way. Whether it's year 22 or 2022. And after eating the bread, they took the cup of wine. 180 gallons worth. He says, this is my blood shed for you. Drink this as often as you remember me. It was shed for your sins. It was shed that you might know redemption. Today, do as Jesus told you to. Let's pray together. Gracious and almighty God, we come before you today as a people in need of you. We come before you asking that you would speak to us today through communion. We ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to be present in us gathered here. We ask you to be present in the juice and in the bread. We ask, Lord, that you'd stir our hearts to do what you say. Lord, we remember the times when you've spoken to us before. We remember your Holy Spirit tugging on our hearts, and we ask, Lord, that we'll do it again today here in the sanctuary. Come, fill us anew and afresh, Lord, as we do what you told us to do. We ask this all in the precious and powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.